Hello, Faith Bridge Church. I'm Mr. Brown. For those of you who do not know me, my first name is actually Mr. That is my legal first name. I changed it years ago to go along with my brand, HelloMrBrown.com, to be speaking in schools. And when I'm in schools, I typically talk about this one message. When you make better choices, you will live a better life. So choose well. Oh, yeah. It's all about choices. And I really teach students that your life is, you have to make some choices. And I think about this, that I really do want them to make the best choice they can. However, let's just be honest. We all make mistakes. Can I get an oh, yeah? We all make bad choices. We don't always do the right thing, right? So the question is, what do you do after you make a mistake or you make a bad choice or you sin? Because the Bible says it's sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God made us for his own glory, but we fall short of that. We fall short of living the way God wants us to live, whether we're believers or unbelievers. But for unbelievers, there's definitely a penalty that waits them for eternity. And we want them to get past that. We want them to know Christ as their Savior. But us as believers, we still sin. We still make bad choices. So what do we do? Well, my message for you today and for students I work with is very simple. Do the next right thing. You say it with me? Do the next right thing. There's an order, right? There's some things we must do once we realize we made some mistakes. We made a bad choice. There's some steps we must take. So today I wanted to read out of Luke chapter 15 and really just go through this passage as we look at the three main characters in this passage, the younger son, the father, and the older son, and look at what situation they were in and see how we can find ourselves when we mess up. See, I like the Bible a lot because in the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the people in the Bible because the people in the Bible, they were jacked up. Can I get an amen? You read some of their stories, right? And let me ask you a question. Do you have your favorite messed up character in the Bible? You ever think, like, I have one, I have several, because I look at them and go, man, that guy gives me some hope. Like, I look at the lives and the choices they make, like Abraham, when he lied about his wife Sarah because he wouldn't get killed, right? Would that go over so well today, gentlemen? No, right? He lied. And then I think about how Rebecca and Jacob deceived Isaac to get the blessing, right? They weren't cahoots together. They made a bad choice, right? But then I think about my favorite is Peter. Peter was a man after my own heart because he made a whole lot of mistakes, right? So in Mark chapter 14, Peter knew he would never, ever deny Christ. He says this. He said, if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. If I have to die, Jesus told him, listen, before the crow cries three times, you're going to deny me. Peter says, if I have to die, I will never disown you. And what did he do? Disowned him. And so I think of that, I go, you know what? These people made some bad choices. I have too, so it gives me hope. But in this story, the guy in the story made a real bad mistake. He messed up big time. He messed up grandiose. He made a huge mistake, right? And in this passage, Jesus is actually telling this story to really emphasize how important the lost are. Because the Pharisees were like, well, you know, he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus had to tell them why the lost are so important. But there's so many other lessons we can learn as well. So as we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, let's pray and we'll open up scripture together. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak today, to open up your word as we learn together. I ask you, Lord, as I've been asking you to remove me, to make me decrease and you increase. Father, as we open the word together, may you, through your Holy Spirit, teach all of us what you want us to hear. There's a lot of things in this passage. We thank you that the word of God changes us. It grows us. It helps us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. So would you feed us today? As Jeremiah said, when he got your word, your word came and I ate it and it was to me the light of my heart. May your word be our delight. May it be sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. May we be transformed by what we read and what you place in our hearts today. And help us as we make bad choices sometimes, as we sin, as we turn from you, help us to repent and turn back, to make those steps in the right direction so we can receive the joy that you have for us as we walk with you. For we've been created by you and for you. And life and fulfillment is found in you, not in the distractions of this world, but in you. So as we open your word, would you do your work today in all of us? In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1, he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a story that has a moral or spiritual lesson. And Jesus told a lot of those lessons. And I think it's so important to use stories to leverage spiritual truth, to leverage things, not just to tell, hey, this is what you got to do, but help people understand it. So stories are a way and parables are a way to help understand these things. So Jesus begins to tell the story. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to read through the passage and look about the first story, starting in verse 4. He talked about how important the lost is. Look at verse 4. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 7, just so I tell you that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So Jesus is telling, look, y'all worried about me hanging out with these sinners, but they need me. They need the truth. Just be real, y'all. Do sometimes we get uncomfortable? People don't fit our narrative, fit our what we're comfortable with. I'm honest. Sometimes I see guys with big tattoos, and I'm like, whoa. Can I get an oh yeah? Because we look at them and go, what are they doing? And I have to realize, guess what? I'm no better than them. And I may have told a story last time, but it's stuck in my head right now. I remember doing a Bible study with a group of friends at Starbucks. And we would meet every Tuesday morning. We had a Bible study together. And one day we had to sit outside because it was so packed. And all of a sudden, this guy started walking toward us. And we have a big homeless problem in California. And I would even say it's not a homeless problem. It's a drug problem. It's a mental health problem. It's not really homeless, because if you put them all in homes, you still have the problem. You follow me? So this guy starts walking toward us. He had one shoe in his hand, had a bag, hair messed up. He looked like he's been sleeping outside. He's homeless. And he started walking right toward us. And I was like, what do I do? How do I respond? Anybody with me? Come on, can we be honest? Yeah. And I was like, what do I do? And how do I interact with him, right? And I made it a policy myself. I don't give people money. But if you want food, I'll buy you some food. I'll help you with gas. I just don't give you money. That's one of my policies, right? And he started coming toward us. And part of me was like, I hope he doesn't come over all the way over here. And I was convicted by that. And I felt the Spirit tell me, listen, he's made in my image. He's been made in my image. He has value. He's of worth and value. And I had to get over myself. It's like, you know what? I'm no better than him. And if God wants to use me to help him, that's God's prerogative. You follow me? And so I think the Pharisees were the same way at this point. Look at him. He's eating with these people. They're below us. And Jesus, no. They're lost. And I love what he says here. Heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents over the 99 who need no repentance. Shouldn't we be excited for people who don't know Christ to come to Christ? And shouldn't we be excited that God may want to use us to do that? So I think sometimes we got to get over ourselves. Amen? So Jesus tells them this. Then he goes to another story in verse 8. Oh, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you that there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There should be joy reaching out to the lost, people who are not like us, people who were like we were. People who don't know Christ, now we know Christ. And honestly, we get a little comfortable in our Christianity. I'm saying we. Y'all hear that word, we? We get comfortable. We should be willing to reach the lost. And I'll be honest with y'all. Yesterday, when I was flying here, and I was supposed to be here Friday, but I didn't get to bed late on Thursday night. I was playing basketball. I sprained my ankle a little bit, twisted it. So I was up really late packing. And I get a text from the airline saying, hey, your flight is going to be delayed till 10 o'clock. And I was like, sweet, I get to go to sleep, right? But then I realized my connecting things would mess up. So I wouldn't get to Fargo till like 11:30 at night. And I didn't want Jeff to have to come that late. So I changed my flight to the next day, which I'm grateful I did, because that flight never left Reading. I'd have been in the airport. Who knows where they put me, right? But on the airplane, when I get on an airplane, I want my space on the airplane. I want an exit row. I don't want nobody sitting next to me. I want to spread out. Is it just me, Jeff, or are they just acting like they... I want my space, right? And when people come and sit next to me, is it an inconvenience or is it a divine appointment for me? Do I have to get over myself and say, you know what, God, if you want to use me on this tight plane with this next person for 2 hours, have nowhere else to go, and I can minister to that person, I need to get over myself and my comfortability. So on the way from Reading to San Francisco, I met a guy who was an anesthesiologist, and we talked the whole time. Had a great conversation. The second flight, met another guy who's working. He just got back from New Zealand, and he's a believer, and we had the greatest conversation. And it was kind of loud, so I hope other people heard us, right? But I need to be open to those kind of divine appointments and not be about me and my comfortability. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees and scribes, listen, I'm here for the lost. But he goes to tell them one more story. And this is where we're going to park our time today, because there's so many things to learn from this story. And I want you to keep in mind what we said earlier, do the next right thing. Say it with me, do the next right thing. Because this young man, he messed up big time. Verse 11. And so Jesus tells this other parable. He says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. For him to say that to his father, when Jesus told the story, the Jewish people listening would have been like, oh, like that was unheard of. For him to tell his father, I want my inheritance that I'm supposed to get once you die. Some people interpret that and say, he's basically saying, I wish you were dead. I want your money, but not you. Then he goes on to say, and he divided his property between them. The people hearing the story would have been like, oh. Think about this. If your child came to you and said, I know you have life insurance, and I want you to cash that out right now before you die and give it to me. There might be some rebuke, right? There might be a conversation need to be had, right? For him to actually do it would have blown their minds. And then when he divided it, he had divided up in three parts, because the oldest son should get the double portion, right? So his younger son only got one third, and he gave it to him, which would blow their minds. This guy wanted the money and not his father, but he gives it to him. Look at verse 13. Sometimes students got to be careful what you ask for, because he got what he wanted, and now he gets what he didn't expect. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He lost it all. That quickly, he lost it all. He found himself in need. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He got all this money, he spent it, and guess what? When you have money, you got friends, or what they might seem as friends, right? So he's doing all this, spending all this money, a famine came, he had nothing. This guy was broke. He was broke, had nothing. And I work with so many kids who think, because the parents give them cell phones, the parents wash their clothes, they think they got it going on. I was talking to a mother the other day. She has two kids in the house that will not help clean at all. They won't clean anything in the house. I was like, you got to have some better counsel. She said, I told them I will turn the air conditioner off. They will sit in the house, 100 degree weather, don't do the dishes. I said, give them cornbread. Give them bread and water. That's all legally you have to give them. She tried that. They still won't do anything. And I feel sorry for the mom situation, because to get in that situation, a lot of stuff had to happen when they were younger. But I feel sorry for those students, because one day they're going to be out the house. Who's going to take care of them? What are they going to do for themselves? They think they get what they want. They got the cell phone, they got this, they got that, and now they're going to be left out. This son thought he wanted money. He thought he wanted all these things, a party. Now he's got it. He's left broke. And here's the deal. Some of these kids I talk to said, well, I'll go live with my friend. Your friend not going to put up with you that long either. So he's broke, right? Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to the field to feed the pigs. Again, the listeners to this story would go, oh, because Jewish people, they don't mess with pigs, right? They don't eat pork. And now he's out there feeding the pigs. He hit rock bottom. So not only is he broke, he's busted. But now we're going to get to the last part. Look at verse 16. And he was longing to feed himself with the pods of the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He wanted to eat pig food. That's how low he was. To be eating the food that the pigs eat that he could eat as a Jewish person. He was broke, busted, and disgusted. He was just messed up, and he was in this situation. But I love what happened in verse 17. He came to himself. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He was broke, busted, and disgusted, but finally, he knew it. He got to the place where he knew how messed up he was. And that is a blessing from God. Amen. Sometimes we can live a life in a way we're headed down this path and we don't know we're in a path of sin. We don't know where we are, but God wakes us up. We get what we want. We think we want that. We get it, and we're busted, disgusted, broke, busted, and disgusted. And I love this lyric from this guy named The Truth. He has a song, and he had fallen from sin. God restored him to ministry. And in this song, he says this, God, you let me fall, but you didn't let me go. Did y'all hear that? You let me fall, but you didn't let me go. This son has fallen. He is in a place where he does not want to be, but he knows it now. He was repentant. He had a change of heart, change of mind, change of action. Can you relate with that? Have you messed up in your life? Maybe you're in a situation now where you're messing up, where you're falling in a place where you're somewhere, and it may be a secret sin. It may be something no one else knows about, but you know it. You made a choice. Maybe you said something to your spouse that you regret. Maybe you made some financial choices, whatever it is. You made some choices, now it leaves you in a place where you really messed up. What do you do? Do the next right thing. Take steps to get in the right place. Take those steps, confess that sin, and understand there still may be consequences, students. There still may be consequences, adults, to your actions, but you got to do the next right thing. And I think about that in my life as I made some choices, and I feel like I can't fix it. You're right, you can't fix it sometimes. But what you can do is turn to God. You can repent, turn from that sin, and take the next step and the next step and next step. I had a friend call me, and he said, I'm struggling because my daughter, he's been living with his ex-wife, and a lot of stuff's been going on. He found out that they've been lying to the authorities about her safety because the mother was on drugs, the grandmother's covering up for her, all these things going on. And he doesn't want to put them out there like that to tell the courts all the stuff he knows, but he wants his daughter to be in a safe place. So he's struggling. What do I do? What do I do? This wasn't even a choice that he made. It was a choice that was made for his daughter. And I didn't know what to tell him. I've not been in that situation. But my advice was, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Tell the truth. Take each step. Keep walking forward. Because guess what? God will honor that. Another story of a lady who actually, her husband was in the military, and she committed adultery, got pregnant. He came back, and he didn't know that she gave birth to the son. The son was in the house. She didn't tell her husband. Finally, she's so much conviction, she went to a pastor, and pastor gave the same advice, do the next right thing. Told her husband what happened. They went through a lot of turmoil, but she just had to tell the truth and keep walking in truth. Keep going forward. Keep following God. And I would love to tell you the story ended great, but I don't know how the story ended. And we may not know how the story is going to end, but we know we can follow God. Now we know ultimately in the end where it's going to go, right? Amen? But even in our lives, if we make these choices that are devastating to us, those around us, all we can do is do the next right thing. This son got to a place where he had to confess his sin. He was ready. He knew where he was, and he confessed his sin. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For a while in my life, that was my life verse, y'all. I messed up so much, I kept going back to God. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I thought the angels in heaven were tired of hearing me saying, God, forgive me. That word confess means to agree with. God, what I did was wrong. That was sin. And here's the thing. I can't exhaust that, God's forgiveness. I can't exhaust it. With the right heart, I can't exhaust God's sin. Now, God knows when we're faking and fronting, right? God knows when we're not being real. But with a repentant heart, God is saying, here I am. And we're going to see that with the Father. Now, Jesus shows how the Father responds to a son who was broke, busted, and disgusted. He knew it, and he was ready to confess his sin and get it right with his Father. He was ready to go back and not rely on his own self to do what's right. He didn't rely on his own self to get it right. He could have stayed out there feeding the pigs, got another job, but he realized, this doesn't make sense. My Father is waiting for me. My Father loves me. My Father has all these things for me. And even if he doesn't give it to me, because the son thought, I don't deserve it, but at least my father, the servants get better food than the pigs' pods. So he thought, let me go back. And so he did. Look at verse 20. and he rose. He took steps. He did the next right thing. He rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Again, the Jewish listeners would have been like, oh, a father running? Like, they ain't doing that. Kids run, women may run, but not when the father's back. They're not doing that. Even when Zacchaeus did it, it was an amazing thing that Zacchaeus lifted up his thing and ran and climbed in the tree, because that wasn't what they did. But this father didn't care about optics. He didn't care what it looked like. He loved his son. And to them, it would have been strange that this father did that, but his love compelled him to do it. Y'all follow me? I love that the father ran. The father loved his son. The father wasn't, he didn't look at what he did. He looked at the love and the compassion he had for his son. He ran to him and he kissed him. He hugged him. He says, he rose, he ran to him and he kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But I thought this part was interesting. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, did y'all see that? He didn't even respond to his son. The son prepared this speech. He was ready to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father didn't even respond to him. The father turned and said, hey, servants. He was dismissive to his son. He was dismissive to his son's attempt to live in his old identity of who he was. He wanted to know, you're still my son. Look at what he said in verse 21. But the father, 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For my son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The son said, I'm not worthy of this love. And the son was right. But that would not stop the father's love. Are we worthy of God's love? Can we earn God's love? No, we simply need to receive and embrace God's love. I don't earn it. I can't earn it. I'm in a place where I don't earn. I look at my life and we see what we do. And the son was trying to, the son was working toward his identity and his sin and not his identity as a son. He was looking at what he did and not what the father was doing to in his life. We sometimes do the same thing. On that plane ride, I was talking to that guy and he was telling me as he became a Christian at the age of 51. He said he had been a Catholic all his life. And then they went to a church and his wife, she was broken down in tears because she finally heard that somebody loved her, that God loved her, right? They were so used to all the rules and regulations in the Catholic church. But when he heard of God's love, it just blew his mind that he can receive Christ. But he said, I still struggle with trying to identify with my past and not where I am today. He said, I still struggle with that. So we talked a little bit, and I told him the story that what I do when I go to school sometimes, I go to youth groups. I remember being at a camp, and I don't like camping if y'all don't know. I'm not a camping person. My favorite line about camping is I work too hard throughout the week to pretend I'm homeless on the weekends. So I don't really get into camping, right? But I do a lot of camp ministry. I go speak at camps all the time. And one of my favorite questions to ask students at camp is this: have you ever seen a caterpillar with wings? No, you haven't. You've seen either a caterpillar or a butterfly, right? For that caterpillar to become a butterfly, it has to go through this metamorphosis, it has to change. It becomes something new. Same thing happens in 2 Corinthians 5:17. For those in Christ are new creations. The old have passed away, behold, new has come. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new identity. I'm a new person in Christ. Amen? I'm no longer my old self. I am a new person. I notice old hymn that says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I disagree with that hymn. I used to be a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace. I get we still sin. I'm not saying that. The Bible says if we say we sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. However, when I become a child of God, I am no longer identified as a sinner. I am now a saint of God. I may still sin, but my identity is not in my past. It's in who Christ has made me to be in him. I am justified. The word justification is a beautiful word. I wish we spent more time learning some of those ancient words. You know, sanctification, justification, salvation. Understanding those basic words, because that helped me so much in my spiritual life. As a Christian growing up in church, I kind of lived the life of, hey, do the right thing. God's mad at you if you sin. You're going to kill you if you sin. I lived that in my head. But in my early 20s, when I figured out and I started hearing things like justification, sanctification, that Christ died for me, and now I'm in him, and he's in me, and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That I am always in him. That my new identity is not my old sin. It is my new Savior. Amen? That word justification, that I have been declared righteous for a holy God. And if I call myself unrighteous, I'm undoing what God has done in me. I may do unrighteous acts, but my identity has been changed forever. That's who I am. And I need to walk in that. And the son needs to understand the father's love, because he didn't deserve it. He couldn't earn it, but it was given freely. Look at what Romans 5:8 says. But God showed his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I love what this NIV says. See what love the Father has lavished upon us. I like that word, lavished. That we should be called the children of God, and that's who we are. In Christ, we're his children. We're no longer sinners. We're saints. Amen? So the father has thrown his love on his son, and he didn't know what to do with it. He gave him a new robe. He gave him the signet ring. He welcomed back into the family because he turned. He was repentant. So how does that apply to us when we look at the father? Because I can easily identify with the young son making mistakes, right? It's hard for me to identify with the father who shows so much love. So when I heard this sermon in Nashville recently, that was the conviction for me, was the father. And the question was this. Am I showing the love of the Father to those around me? Am I showing the love of the Father to my own children? When they come repentant and they're broken, busted, and disgusted, am I putting my foot on the neck? I told you so. Because let's be real. Don't it feel good to be right? You told your kids 50 times. They did it. They messed up. And now you messed up. Yeah, you should have did what I told you to do. Is that what the Father did? No. How are you treating those around you who mess up? A spouse, a child, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend. How are we responding to them? I'm not saying being soft. There's consequences to sin, but there's also compassion when people repent. Amen? So here's the question. Do you want to be right, or do you want them to recover? Do you want to be right, or do you want them to recover? When your child messes up, you had to take the cell phone from them because of stuff on their cell phone. As a parent, you take it away from them. They don't need it. But are you going to beat them up with it for the rest of their lives? As parents, we have to stop getting historical with our kids. If we forgive them and we dealt with it, leave it in the past. Because that hurts them, and that's not the love of the Father. And I'm so grateful. My Father, my Heavenly Father, is not bringing up my old sin. As a matter of fact, when I try to bring it up, he'd be like, what are you talking about? I dealt with that. And when we bring it up ourselves, don't bring up and rehearse your old sin. Live in the forgiveness that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Learn from them, but don't let them condemn you. See, I believe the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, but also convince us of our forgiveness. He convicts us of sin, but he's not going to condemn us over and over and over again for that sin. Why? It's been forgiven. But it starts with a repentant heart. So people around you, when they mess up, do the next right thing. How you respond to them says a lot about how you receive and give the love of the Father. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying be soft. Y'all got that, right? I got to love my kids. There's consequences. But how I deliver them, how I love them is so important. The Father showed this great love to his son. But now the other son didn't respond right. Look at verse 25. Get the picture. They're in the house. They're partying. They killed a fatted calf. And when I thought about killing a fatted calf, they killed a whole cow, right? That's enough to feed a village, right? A whole bunch of people had to be at this party, right? So this is a big party. So in the story, look at verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him, what does this mean? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Good news, amen? Not to the brother. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father had to come out. His father came out and entreated him. The younger son took the money, used it, wasted it. Now the father is receiving him back. He wanted him to get the consequence he deserved. He wanted him to suffer. He was thinking about himself and not the love the father was showing to a broken son. And I'm the same way sometimes. And I'll be honest with y'all, when I drive, sometimes I speed. Y'all with me? Sometimes I speed, right? I go over the speed limit. But then I see somebody going by me like, woo! And they're going out. I hope the police get them. I want them to get what they deserve. But don't catch me. I was only going 7 over, right? And that's with his son. He was salty because the father had done all this for his older son. So the father comes out. And the son says this to him, verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed you. I've never disobeyed your command. You have never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. The older son had an eye problem. Too many eyes. It was all about him. Some people live a life of debauchery. They get saved in their 60s, they die, and they go to heaven. That ain't fair, God. I've been saved since I was 2. I've been living for you. I've been doing this stuff. And I think that's sad if we feel that way and not embracing that God saved that person from eternal damnation. That they have been saved from eternal damnation. And what that reveals, if we feel that way, is we're like, this guy, we got an eye problem. It's about me. I'm working. I'm doing these things. The older son didn't understand. Listen to this. The older son did not understand his standing with the father. He didn't understand that his standing with the father was secure in what the father has done for him and not what he can do for the father. He was trying to work. He said, God, he said, look at my resume, daddy. Look at my resume. Look at all the stuff that I did to justify myself. Not only that, I'm the good kid. Look at me. And the father said in verse 31, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you think about that, because when the son first asked for the inheritance to be split up, he split it up. So he gave the youngest son 1/3. The rest was the older son's. It was already his. He just didn't know it. Who we are in Christ, our standing in Christ is secure. I don't have to try to earn it. I don't have to try to do or be better than somebody else. Some of us as Christians, we compare ourselves to each other. Oh, he does this, or they do that. Maybe I should do that. Listen, there is no win in comparison. You can always find somebody you think is doing better than you. You can definitely find somebody you think is doing worse than you. It's not about them. It's about you being secure who God has made you and what God has done for you. The older son did not appreciate the father's love. He thought he had to earn it. What do we do for the older son? Do the next right thing. Maybe you're trying to earn your right to be with God. And I did that as growing up in church. Although I knew Christ saved me, I was still trying to do stuff to be good, to be accepted. I serve here, I serve there, I do this, do that. In the back of my mind, I said, I can't be good enough. And the truth is, I'm not good enough, but God is good enough. I have to rest, not in what I can do or what I don't do. I got to rest in what's been done on the cross. Amen? The idea of do the next right thing is the thought that came to my mind when I thought about this parable. But in this parable, Jesus really was speaking to these Pharisees and these scribes about how they thought they can be good enough. And they were looking down on those who were sinners, who they thought were sinners. And so I want to speak to us first who are Christians, who are believers, who follow Christ. And I'm going to challenge us. Are we resting in what we do or what's been done in Jesus Christ? Are we resting in the sacrifice that Christ made for us, who made us whole, who saved us from sin, who saved us from damnation, who saved us and now has placed us with him in heavenly places? The fact that we are secure in him, and that security should lead us to a place of wanting to work for God, not for earning it, but because of what he's done for us. Paul put it this way in Philippians, that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out in reverence to God. Do the next right thing. Turn from our sin, repent, and turn back to God. For those who've never trusted Christ your Savior, do the next right thing. That's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives you a great invitation. One of the most famous verses in the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That invitation is for you today, to trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity to open the scripture. And I pray, Lord, you would do your work. Not me, not what I have to say, but hopefully you spoke through me to our hearts. And Father, as we go, may you, through your spirit, have us look at the scripture some more, meditate. We know this story, many of us is familiar, but God, you're always teaching us through your word. So may we look at how we see ourselves in the younger son when we mess up, that we can do the next right thing and turn back to you and make steps to make things right and trust you in that process. Help us, Father, as your children, imitate you, how we love others around us, how we show your compassion and your love, that we would not want to be right, but see people restored. And lastly, Father, the older son, we find ourselves trying to work and earn and looking at ourselves and what we can do for you. Help us repent from that and look at what you've done for us and be willing to share that with anyone in the world, everyone in the world, that they can receive the same grace and love that we have from you. Thank you so much for the work you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.